As Pastor Jack concludes 2 Corinthians today, we will be reading from the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I will be reading from the ESV version. So again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time that I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did while present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dwelling with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him and by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope you like the weather. I enjoyed the weather. I came across here and it started pouring down like cats and dogs. It was amazing. I don't know if you got caught in that, but it was kind of caught me off guard, I guess, is what I was saying. I appreciate CJ praying for us, and just ask you to pray for one more person here, Jim Cowley. If you'll please pray for him, he's under hospice care, and he's just needs our prayer for God to take him through, and help him have a sense of God's presence, God's power, and that his faith would be strong right now. And then pray for Cindy as she takes care of Jim through this time. And we want to continue to pray for them and be with them as they go through this week. So if you can think of them this week, maybe write their name down on a calendar or in your phone, and to remember to pray for them this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together. We thank you for all the rain that waters the flowers and makes things beautiful. We pray, God, now for your help as we come before you, that you would pour rain, like grace like rain, down upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with Jim, and ask, Lord, that you would just show yourself strong, and that he would have a sense of your presence, your power, and his faith would be strong, and that we are reminded of the text that when we are weak, you are strong. And so, Lord, we pray for him, and we lift up Cindy, his wife, and just as she cares for him and watches with him and walks with him and talks with him, we thank you, Lord, for their faith. We pray, Lord, as their brother and sister in Christ, that you would be with them. We thank you for all of our family that is coming home from the hospital, and just ask, Lord, for your special help for those that are recovering from surgeries, and for Charles to be able to get rid of this nasty infection, and give his body strength. Pray for his wife, Rachel, as well. We just lift up our church family to you and thank you for recreation. We pray that it's refreshing to them, that you would bring strength back and a sense of new purpose and energy for all that is to come in their lives. We thank you for this good word that you've been given to us. through the book of Corinthians as we depart. We close up today, and then we'll depart from Corinthians. We thank you for the writing of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as last week we talked about chapter 12, and you remember that I kind of shared with you a little bit into my life that about my marriage. Good things that we try to show each other love, but we also try to show it to our children, because one of the things that we want our children to know is that they're in a loving home and that their parents love each other. And loving each other means that we love them as well. And that's one of the most powerful things that you can display. And that's the purpose of why we did those things. You know, I told you that we kissed one another on purpose, whether she wanted to or not. I made her kiss me. And the other day when she told me I had garlic breath, I said, I don't care. Kiss me, woman. And then she told me I had garlic breath, so I went in and washed my mouth out with not soap, but minty, freshy mouthwash. And I came back and tried to give her another kiss, and she said, you smell like a minty pizzeria. And I don't think that was a compliment, but my point in telling you this was that our whole idea was to display love. We wanted them to know that. And that's what Paul's idea is here for the church, for the Corinthian church. And if you notice, if you'll look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end, he says there, for I fear, in verse 20, for I fear, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And then he goes again in verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality that they've been practiced. Now, what I'm saying to you is that Paul said, I love you like you're my own children. You remember that from last week, hopefully. That I love you like my own children. I spend and I'm willing to spend all that I need. I'm willing to be spent for you. That's what he says. So like I told you that I shared with you that when we go out, I want the bill. I want my kids to know that I love them. But that's not how I don't buy their love. But I want them to know dad's going to take care of it because I love them. I want the relationship with them, right? That's what's important to me, that I get to spend time with you. I used to go to Little Caesars with them. You heard all that. But I wanted to be face-to-face with them with no distractions, no phones, and just talking to them because I wanted them to know that we loved each other. And so the whole point is that I wanted our family to know what love is, and I wanted to display what love was, right? And so they see it in their parents. And I ask people, how do you know your parents loved each other? They held hands. Did they hold hands? Did they kiss? Did they tell each other that they love each other? You know, is it playful around your house? You know, that's my dad used to pinch my mom. She'd lean over him. She'd pinch her in a good way, in a good way. Okay, don't get any ideas. And she'd go, quit it, quit it. You know, you'd hear that. And quit. She'd say, you're up to no good. Your dad's up to no good. That's what he is. But I grew up with that, okay? And so you'd be surprised about how many people I ask, how did you know your parents loved each other? Didn't see it. And so that's the important thing here, is that Paul is saying to them, I want you to love one another. And I'm afraid that I'm going to find you. You're still fighting. It's no good when you're fighting, right? It's no good. I don't want you fighting. And I'm afraid that some of you that I've talked to about repenting, I'm afraid that you still haven't done that. You haven't repented. And that's why you see some of the things that you see in chapter 13 where he says, we pray for your restoration. We want you to repent and restore, be restored. We want you to be complete. And isn't that true what we want for our families? To display the love of God. And that's what he's wanting to do. He wants the church to display what God is supposed to look like. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to show the world what God looks like. They're supposed to see God's love. They're supposed to see God's grace, his unity, his peace. And so what he's saying, if my kids are in the back fighting, I mean, you could come to my house and find out that we were fighting every once in a while. I told you that. The girls, one of them punched one of them in the nose. And I told you I couldn't believe a girl did that because I didn't think girls did that kind of thing. And I got a whole new, I know about what girls do now. So I've been through it. I'm not telling you which one because I got confronted. I said, you didn't tell them who. And I said, I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to tell them who. So you can talk to them about that. But what I'm saying to you is that I always wanted my kids to be not be messing around like that because, you know, the Wilsons are a loving family. And when we display that, we're loving, right? But every once in a while, we mess up. And if we mess up, we fess up. And so there was many times where I would go up the steps and create problems. And I would yell because I would end the fighting. I would tell them, you're gonna love your sister whether you like it or not. And then every once in a while, I'd make everybody cry, and Melissa would put her bat wings out, and then I would go back down to the garage and hide because I'm causing more problems than I need to do this. Okay, so the idea is that, like, we would get in a car sometimes, and they'd be fighting, and I'd say, you guys need to love one another. And that's what Paul's saying. And every once in a while, when they would get in a fight, I would say, oh, the Bickertons are back. And my kids would be going, who are the Bickertons? I don't know who the Bickertons are. And I'd say, oh, the Bickertons are back. And they'd say, who are the Bickertons? And I said, you guys. I said, do you guys know what it means to bicker? They said, no. And I said, well, that's what you're doing. You're bickering. You're fighting. And that's what bickering means. And I said, so when I say the Bickertons are back, I mean you're bickering again. That's what Paul's basically saying to his church family here. You're supposed to display the love of God, and I'm afraid of what I'm going to find. And he's saying to them, I want you to know something. And if you look at it here, he says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In other words, this is the third time. This is the last time. In other words, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to take this on. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now, while absent, as I did when present, my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof, in other words, that Christ is speaking in me, in other words, I'm an apostle. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Now, I thought about that because that sounds like a pretty harsh statement. And he says to them, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Now, I thought about that. Like, here's where I was like thinking about it, thinking, man, that's a pretty stark statement to say to your kids, right? Your family. And he's threatening them. He's saying, I'm going to come to you a third time. And when I come to you, I'm going to come, and you seek proof that Christ is alive in me and that he has power. He says, I'm going to show it to you if you're going to doubt it. And I thought about that. And the thing that I came up with, and this is just me, this is Jack, is that he got knocked off his high horse. You remember in Acts? He got knocked off his high horse, literally. And Christ confronted him, and he said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he talks to him about the way he's treating the church. And so I think Paul has that, I'm sure, solidified in his memory. And he's speaking as one who has been sent by Christ. And he feels a sense of call upon his life. And he's telling the church, he says, I'm going to come. This is the third time. And he's making the point that he's drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying to them, if they persist in rebelling against him, that he's confident that God was going to deal with them. In other words, they're going to get more than they bargained for. And he said, if you want proof, I'm going to give you the proof. So Paul tells them something very loving and graciously. He says, clean up or I'm going to clean house. And he says to them, here's what he wants them to do, as we are called to do, examine yourself. Now, when we think about that word, we don't like that word. I don't know about you. But how many of us like it when we got tested? We don't like examinations. No, not too many of us do. But he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And when we think about that statement, recent statistics show that approximately 2 billion Christians are worldwide. And MacArthur says this, but you have to wonder how many of those people who say they are Christians because they believe that there's a God, grew up with parents who profess faith in Christ, and attend church regularly, or once repeated the sinner's prayer. You have to wonder how many of these people who say they're Christians, in other words, are really Christians. You know, because like people get an idea that they go to church, I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians, like they inherited it. And grandpa was a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Somehow it rubbed off on me. I'm good. I'm good to go. But he's saying, you wonder how many of these people are. And that's what Paul's saying here. Examine yourself. Take a look at yourself. And he's saying to them, how do you do that? He's asking them to examine themselves through their own conscience. What's your conscience telling you right now? And he says, are you really in the faith? It's a serious question. Then he says in verse 5, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? A question mark. In other words, is Christ in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. But in verse 6, he says, I hope you find out that we have not failed the test. Now, we go through all kinds of examinations. You go to school, your teacher's going to give you a test, right? I hated that when they gave me a test. I hated that because it was going to prove whether I studied my spelling words that weekend, right? You ever have one of those teachers that gave you spelling words? You had 10 words, and if you miss one, you got a 90, two, you got an 80, three, you're down to a 70, four. Some of you can relate to my experience because I didn't always study. I thought I had it. You know, I could study for 2 seconds and go to the school, and then the teacher says, all right, pull out your pencils and clean sheet of paper and clear off your books. Get your number 2 pencil ready. Sharpen it up. We're going to examine you. Or your driver's license test, or your college work, your certifications after you're out of school. Doctors have to go through certifications. Accountants, insurance people, examinations. You never get past it. And so we don't like that word examination. Mark Dever says this. He warns us, we don't come to church to judge God's word, but we are here to be judged by it. That there is no reason to be put off by the word examine yourself. Should not we expect the examination in the church? You realize how important it is. That we are not talking about a $50 bill if it's authentic. We are talking about whether your salvation, the salvation of your eternal soul, is authentic. This is a matter of the greatest importance to each one of us, and you see how your self-interest is at stake here. You want to know this because your soul will never die, and you must examine yourself to see if you are in Christ. You want to examine yourself. What does it mean to examine yourself? How can you examine yourself? Join a church. Join a church. And so we don't just go it alone. When we come to a church, when we're in a church, what happens? We get around church people. We get around other Christians. And Christians will start to shave the corners off of you. Some of them will chafe against you, right? Have you ever come up to a Christian and they're kind of always like sharpening, they have sharp elbows? That they are like a life, you know, you heard that Christians, the church is like a box of chocolates. Some are soft in the middle, easy. Some are nuts. They are covered in chocolate. They're covered in chocolate, though. They're sweet, but they're nuts. And then others are just hard. They're crusty. They got sharp elbows. And so what happens to you in a church is that we are come together. When we come together, we edify one another. We chafe against one another. We sharpen. We rub off some of the sharp edges off of the people who have sharp corners. And you know what I'm talking about here. There are some sharp-cornered Christians, right? Amen? I knew that somebody had met one or two. Join a church. Secondly, consider what you're like in public. Do you love Christ publicly? Consider what you're like privately. Do you love Christ privately? Consider what you're like privately. Do you confess it publicly? How do you feel about Jesus Christ? Examine yourself right now. Ask yourself, am I in the faith? Is this true of me? Privately, publicly, do you love Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Are you obeying God? Are you growing in holiness? He's saying to his kids, you're making me wonder whether you're really in the faith, the way you're treating each other, the way that you're acting, the fact that you haven't repented yet, or that you need to ask for forgiveness of your sins. God is faithful to forgive you of all your sin. Examine yourself, he's saying. Thomas Watson wrote this, a true Christian is a spiritual self-examiner. He does not take his grace upon trust. He brings it to the touchstone of God's word to see if it be genuine gold. You see, if you never really look at yourself through the lens of Scripture, what does the Scripture really say about your life and about sin and about God? So he's pointing out that the Christian is a spiritual self-examiner, constantly looking at ourselves and holding every thought captive. We take it to his grace and trust him to bring it to us through the touchstone of God's word to see whether it's pure, a genuine gold. Spurgeon said it like this. He talked about this idea of a traveler when we examine ourselves. And he says, do the same with your heart. Examine yourself. Go right through yourselves from the beginning to the end. Stand not only on the mountain of your public character, but go into the deep valleys of your private life. Be not content to sail on the broad river of your outward actions, but go follow back the narrow Nile till you discover the secret motive. Look not only at your performance, which is but the product of the soil, but dig into your heart and examine the vital principles. Examine yourselves. This is a very big word, a word that needs thinking over. And I'm afraid that there'd be few of us, if any of us, who would ever come to the full weight of solemn exhortation and examining yourself. Now, that may bore you to death, but let me just say this to you. I find it very interesting because one of the things that a doctor does when he does stuff is they look at you all day long. You can look healthy on the outside, but what does he do? He asks for blood work. He wants to see your blood work. He's saying, I want to examine you a little deeper than just surface level. And there are standards. And Spurgeon and Paul and God is saying, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. This was not the first time Paul did this. Paul did it when he introduced the table. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read it. We read from this all the time. Again, Paul said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. As we think about it, when we come to the table, we ought to examine ourselves. We're to take pause and not just come in with our... your kids ever come in from playing outside and you have a dinner and you're preparing the dinner and they come in and they've been outside and they've got... What are they supposed to go do before they come to the table? Go wash your hands before you come to this table. Some of us come to the table. He says, examine yourselves. How do we do that? First, we look within, confess our sins, right? We should confess our sins. It's not that we are without sin. If we face our sin honestly and judge ourselves as sinful and confess them, God will not chasten us. He says, let a man examine himself. So we look within, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. He wants to restore you. He wants to make you complete. And he's offered, this is the offering, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus. The table has been set by him. We look back and remember Calvary. It was by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we can remember, we can look back, and we can have our sins forgiven because Christ offers us forgiveness by his blood and death. And then we look forward. We look ahead. We anticipate Christ's return, and we're thankful that he's going to come. That strengthens the body. And how often do we do it? As often as we meet, he says. We meet on a regular basis, so we meet regularly. We offer this regularly to come back to Christ, to examine ourselves, to not just go on without really looking at our own self, without repenting of our sins. So examine yourselves. That's what he says to us today. Now, I got a little thing here. It's from a book that I have on baptism that has a thing about assurance of salvation. I find it helpful. I hope you do. But what it is to help people say, am I really a Christian? How can I find assurance? And Wayne Grudem wrote it. He's a theologian, very smart guy, went to Oxford, and written probably one of the most used theological books that are out there today. And if you can look him up, you'd benefit from anything that he writes. But he says, number one, the first category is, do I have a present trust in Christ? Do I have a present trust in Christ? And he kind of delineates it out. And he uses Paul, and he says, he told the Colossians that they will be saved on the last day if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which will be proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So are you continuing in the faith? In other words, you're not shifting back and forwards with the wind. Are you really continuing in the faith publicly and privately? Not just here at church, but privately. Are you attending to your faith? Are you attending to God? Secondly, are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Paul mentions it being fruit in Galatians 5:22. It was to help the Galatians Christians to answer the exact same question. Do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Tim Keller, in his commentary, wrote this about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, first, the Christian growth is gradual. It's like a turnip or a potato. And what's botanical growth? You never see it happening. You can only measure it after a time period within the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. That it might be growing in a Christian's life, but they never realize it until trouble comes, right? I tell people when I'm doing marriage counseling, I'm going to talk to you guys about premarital counseling, but I'm talking to you in a way that you may find boring right now, but in the future, when you do get into it and life hits you in the face, you guys might be able to be helped by some of this marital counseling. And so you may not find it very pertinent now, but when things happen, that's when it's going to come to fruition. And so in the Christian's life, they never realize it until trouble or difficulty shows up. And then they think a couple of years ago, he says, I would have never been so patient or so controlled in that situation. That shows that the fruit of the Spirit has been growing gradually and unnoticed in your life. You see, you think, wow, I've changed. You notice it then because you've been hit in the face. Things got heated. Maybe something comes out. Because that's when what's in us comes out of us, right? I mean, when you're married, you think about it. When things hit the fan and then you and your wife are reacting and interacting, your communication skills are very crucial at that point. How do you communicate when things hit the fan, when things get rough? Is it loving? When you mess up, do you fess up? Do you go back up the stairs and say, I'm sorry? And so that's a communicating love. You see, that's love in action. That is a inner working, do I have a present trust in Christ? Second thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that the growth of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit, is inevitable. There's going to be growth. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. The story about a man who was buried, he died, and an acorn fell into his grave, and he was under a marble slab, and somehow the acorn got into the grave, and over time, and gradually, unnoticed, the acorn grew up through the marble and busted it. Now, most of us would bet on the marble, right? Because it's stronger. But that little acorn, once it started growing, it busted open the marble. And it's like that in our life, that God's fruit can bust through the marble of sin that covers maybe our life currently. That it will still grow and come right up through it, through the cracks in our life. And so we have to trust that God is growing inside of us. There's a constant sense that you're continuing in the faith. and that you're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Second question from Grudem is this. Is there evidence of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? Now, that kind of sounds related to the first one, and I think it is, in my opinion. But he points out to a scripture in Romans chapter 8, where it says, the Spirit himself witnesses within our spirit that we are children of God. You have a sense that you are God's child. Now, again, that you want to cry out to him, Abba, Father. You have a sense that God is your father. You have a sense that you have been adopted by God, that you're not only adopted, you are an heir of Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 8:16, he'll let you know. He'll witness to you. I heard Sinclair Ferguson say this. I don't know if I'd like it or not, because a lot of people call out God's name when things get hard, right? When 9/11 happened, everybody was talking about God. Nobody was saying, where's God? They were talking to God and asking God for help. When you cry out, he said, when you cry out, when it comes to you, you cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, you cry out, Dad, or Jesus, or you go to God. You want to go to God in prayer when things are really bad. That is a witness of the Holy Spirit working in you and coming through you and out of you, because you're being squeezed. And you have a sense, I need to pray to God. I need to pray to God. I have no answers right now, but I need to pray to God about what's going on in my life. That's a witness of the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, he says, do you attend to the Word of God? In 1 John 2, chapter 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Are you letting the Word of God abide in you? In other words, is it really in you? If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made us for eternal life. That's quite a statement, isn't it? 1 John 4, 6 says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. So we attend to the Word of God. Do you attend to the Word of God publicly and privately? Is it part of your life? Seriously, are you a Christian? That's what he's saying. Examine yourself. And this is what gives us a surety, that we attend to the Word of God and that we continue to abide in Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 15, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Abide in means stay in. Abide in, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in me, and I in him, he that bears much fruit from apart from me can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. And that, what a statement by Jesus. Are you a Christian? Examine yourself. And so, as we think about it, the third question is, do I see long-term pattern of growth? If a baby is born, if you've ever had a baby, and guys, that includes you, I'm talking about had a baby in your family. If you go to with your wife to the pediatrician, what do they check? They check to see if they've grown. They weight. They look at the circumference of their belly, because they have standards. And like, they'll say, your child's in the 90th percentile. Your child is in the 80th percentile. Your child is in the 50th percentile. Why are they doing that? Because they're telling you that that child is growing at a normal rate on average. If they don't, if there's not growth, they say there's a problem. If there's life, there's growth. Healthy things grow. You hear us say it all the time. 2 Peter 1:10 says to us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. What are those qualities? Well, you can find them in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. These things, he tells the readers to add to their faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Then he said that these things are to belong to the readers and to continually abound in their lives. We are to grow as Christians. If we're alive, there should be growth. We should be healthy. And so when I think of this, we should make every effort to supplement our faith with these things, these virtues, to make our calling and election sure. In other words, that we will be assured of our salvation. So those are the three categories, and they're to help you. Let me kind of wrap this up with the whole goal is that God is aiming for our restoration through his church. You want to know what God's like? He wants to display what he's like through you and me. So how does people know what God is like if they come to Water Dam Church? What picture do they see? And he says to them in verse 6, just above this, he says, I hope you will find out we have not failed the test. We pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Paul is saying, I'm praying hard that you will do the work of restoration, that you will go and you will repent and you will repent and restore your relationships with one another. In other words, you tell your kids, you're going to love them, whether you like them or not. That's your sister. You're a Wilson. You're going to love them. I don't care what they did. You're going to love them. You're going to forgive them. And if they come back down to the table and they get down and they sit down at the table, and you've all seen this, you say, get your chin up. Get your chin up. None of that. Okay, I guess you need a little more time upstairs. You're disrupting the unity of the family, right? We're a loving family. I told you that. What part of that did you miss? What is God trying to do? He's saying when you come together to the table, examine yourself. Make sure that you're in a right relationship with one another. Why? Because of God just wants you to be blessed when you come to church for you? No. He wants to display his love, his unity, his grace. Think about it. If people look at you and they talk to you, or you're part of the family of God right now, would they see God's patience? Would they see God's humility and grace? Would they see God's love? Would they see God's love in your marriage or the way that you work? Would they see the way that you are patient with other people? Would they get a glimpse of what God is like? And Paul tells them in verse 10, he says, for this reason, I write to you these things while I'm away. In other words, I'm away from you, that when I get home, I may not have to be severe with you. In other words, I won't have to discipline you. I thought of something else, but I don't want to say that. No, that when I come, that I may not have to be severe with you in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. In other words, I want to build you up. I want to show you my love. I want to come there. I want to find out that you guys have been working and doing the hard work of being a true community of faith, displaying the love and patience of God with one another. That's how people see. One of the things that people say about our church, they'll say, we love Water Dam. We love Water Dam. What they'll say, these your people are loving. Your people are kind. That's displaying the love of God. If you hang with us long enough, you'll begin to love us. Some of us are nuts with chocolate covered. Nuts, but we're nuts. And some of us are soft in the middle, very gushy, loving, caring people. And some of us are hard, a little bit hard, a little hardened on the exterior. But if you get to them long enough and you give them time, they'll soften up. And he's basically saying, I want you to clean up your act before I have to come and clean up your act for you. I want you to use your authority, that your discipline, your love for each other as a church body, to discipline yourselves so I don't have to. I don't feel like coming home and facing all the problems with these kids. I want you to do it yourself. I want you to care for yourselves. And what's the goal? He says, I'm trying to get you to aim for restoration. Some of your Bibles, you have the NIV, it says aim for perfection. It's probably better translated completion. He says aim for restoration. That's when we're complete with one another. You know, so that you don't do the hard work of prayer and repentance and restoration, so I don't have to come and do it with you. Because Paul is basically saying, I want to come and I want to celebrate with you in your fellowship. I want you to be complete. I want you to enjoy walking in right relationship with God. I want you to enjoy my word, God's word. I want you to enjoy the fellowship with one another. You see what he says? Aim for restoration and then comfort one another. How do people see that we're complete? A body is when we're comforting those that are sorrowful and weak and hurting. That's how they see the love of God. Is comforting. How do they see that God is patient? They see patience in us with one another. They see us getting along with one another. See, agree with one another. How do they know it's a loving body? Because we deal with things. We don't let the carpet. We don't sweep the dirt under the rug because we just get lumpy carpet when we do that. And how do they see that we're living in peace? It's by the fact that we are living in peace. And then he promises this. He says, and then the God of peace will be with you. Mark Dever says there's these four truths about God that is seen through the window of the congregation's life in these verses. To restore and bring love and unity to the congregation. To walk in right relationship with God and with one another. Do you see anything of unity in this congregation? Do you see anything of holiness and patience and love and peace? God says, if you live in peace, God says, I will come. The God of love and peace will be with you. That is the evangelical message of the church. That's what attracts people to God. God's love and grace and restoration. So before you come to the table, he says, examine yourself. Now maybe you're not right with somebody. I'll give you three things real quick, just statements, hopefully. You're not one in mind with people. Here are three things that Dever suggests. Number one is humility. You must begin with humility. The assumption that you could be the one that's wrong. This is basic. If there is to be unity, if you don't have this conversation, if you don't have it, this conversation is over before it begins. And you'll either end up in another church and sin causing problems there, or you'll lead a faction here. And he says, don't do that. Number two, by God has revealed himself here in the word, just like the Corinthians were to receive Paul's authority, so we should receive the authority, what God has written in his word. So you have to submit to the word. There's liberty in the word. And number three is, the Church of Christ was founded and purchased and ordained by God. And the order of it has been set up by God. And we have to submit to that. We have to trust our leaders. If you don't trust your leaders, then there is nothing, there's no conversation, you see. God works through his church, through his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we should thank God for his letter to us here today, presenting a picture of God and what he's like by the way that we care about one another and the way that we clearly communicate that in our public and private life as a body. So when we greet one another, he says in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. So let's stand up. No, I'm kidding. But we greet one another with a holy hug or a holy handshake, right? Some of these guys have death grips. I mean, they're just like, they crush you. They're bone crushers. But he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea of greeting one another was something out of the culture at that time, but the equivalent is a great thing. A handshake, a smile, a hug. Greet you. Tell them it's good to see you. And then we hear the final benediction here. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Some people try to say that there's no evidence of the Trinity in the Bible. Right here's one for you, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and be with you all. The love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of the Lord Jesus. As we think about it, here this morning, we are to examine ourselves before we take part in God's table. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about your love, the grace that you've given us to come to your table, that we've been given such a blessing to come together, that you are presenting yourself to us, displaying what you're like, that you're full of grace and mercy, and that we can come to your throne of grace and mercy at any time. We can come to this table if we've been saved. To examine yourself, friend, have you been saved? Do you have Jesus Christ living in you? Thank you, Lord, for the way that this church cares for one another and communicates what we believe you are like. Help us, Lord, to greet one another with love, patience, kindness. Help us, Lord, as we go forward, that we prepare our hearts to come to this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God is good. He's good all the time. Hear the words of the benediction come from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.